and just an opening verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, and then we're going to go to the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, in this verse, we see three groups of people, and these three groups still exist today, as they did in Paul's time. We have the Jews, we have the Gentiles, and we have the church. The only saved people are in the church today. The church is comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And then the other two groups are the unsaved, the Jews and the Gentiles that are not part of the church. And we want to go to the book of Romans chapter 9, and we're going to mostly be looking at chapter 11, but we just want to get a high overview of this passage in the book of Romans chapters 9 to 11. And as I mentioned, we don't have time to go into any depth in it, but we want to just show how that the Lord has not forgotten his people Israel, and that there was a purpose that he brought about in the hardening of the hearts of Israel was to bring in, you could say, a great harvest of Gentiles. And so we want to consider that this morning. Now, when you think about these three groups of people, we notice that initially, if you go to the early part of Genesis, God dealt with people as individuals. But after the flood, in order to curb evil, which had sprung up prior to the flood, the Lord brought in government. Genesis chapter 9, after they Noah and his family came out of the ark, it must have been quite a shock to them after living where there was millions or even maybe billions of people, and they come out of the ark and it's just them. And God wanted to curb evil. And so he instituted government through the institution of capital punishment. And from then on, he brought in government. And so we see the government, and these were all just one people in a sense. Though the Lord wanted them to disperse and multiply and be fruitful, they in wickedness tried to gather together in one place and make a name for themselves. So the Lord had to disperse them. And then over time, the Lord decided to work in a different way. And he called out one man, Abraham, from Ur of the Chaldees, to make of himself one nation, a separate nation. And from that nation, from then on, the Lord always had that distinction between this one nation and the Gentiles. And so even today, there's still that distinction. Israel is never grouped in with the nations. They are always, God always works with them in a separate way from the other nations. And then we see a Pentecost come. And there we see the beginning of the church. After the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus, as he had promised, he would send his Spirit. And on the 50th day after his resurrection, 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit was sent and the church was born. And today we still have these three groups of people, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church, comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. So you look at Romans. I'm glad we were in Romans a little bit earlier. At the end of chapter 8, Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he lists all these possible created things. And he said, nothing, none of these shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, just in case he missed anything, any other created thing, nothing can separate us. But the question would be asked, and this flows quite naturally in chapters 9 to 11 now, if God would never forget us, if we're safe and secure, we have eternal security in Christ, what about Israel, the nation? Has God forgotten them? You know, if he won't forget us, what about Israel? Has he forgotten Israel? And so Paul is going to go into these three chapters to show how God has not forgotten his people Israel, but he has temporarily left them in a state of blindness and hardness of heart in order to accomplish his eternal purposes of bringing the Gentiles into a place of blessing. And so in these three chapters, you have a comparison or a how you could say God is working in these two different groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, as well as the church. And these chapters break down quite nicely. Chapter 9 speaks about Israel in the past and how they entered into that state of hardness of heart, the state of blindness. Then we have chapter 10, their present position, that they are continue in that state of blindness and why that is. And then chapter 11, how God is someday going to restore them. He's going to restore them to himself. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, Paul talks about this blindness or this veil that is over their eyes. He says, their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament, but they don't understand that it was talking about Christ. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How did Israel enter into that state of blindness? Well, we know during their different times of their history, they were often turned away from the Lord. In fact, all through the course of their history, God usually just had a remnant. And that's what Paul's going to talk about in these chapters. He's going to speak about a remnant. God always has a remnant. And the remnant refers to a remnant of Israel. And he always has a remnant that are true believers, truly belong to him, while most of the nation itself is apostate. And so we see different times. We see where God, during the time of the judges, led them into captivity. And then he would bring in a deliverer to rescue them. And there was that constant cycle of turning to the Lord. In fact, even when they were born as a nation at Sinai, we see as Moses was still on the mountain, they had turned away from the Lord. They said to Aaron, make us a golden calf and we will worship it. And they were engaged in all kinds of immorality and terrible things around this idolatrous worship. And so we see in the beginning of their history, they were prone to idolatry. And then we see eventually the splitting apart of the nation because of Solomon's sin. Solomon had turned to idols, and his many wives turned his heart away from the Lord in his old age. And so then the Lord said, I'm going to rip apart the kingdom, but not in your day, Solomon. For the sake of my friend David, my servant David, I will wait till the next generation. And we see the division of Israel into the 10 northern tribes, also known as Israel or Ephraim, and then the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom. And eventually the northern kingdom was led into captivity in Assyria in 722 BC, and then Judah in 586 BC, they were led into captivity. But, well, it was in three stages between 605 and 586 BC. They were led into captivity for 70 years. And then they could come back. The Lord said, this was 70 years. You didn't observe the Sabbath rest of the land for these 490 years. Every seventh year they were to give the land rest. So he said, therefore, for 70 years, you're going to be in captivity. But then it will end because God and wrath always remembers mercy. And so he, after 70 years, anyone that wanted to come back could have come back to the land, but sadly only a few came back. Only a small remnant came back. Now Israel then committed a great sin, their worst sin yet. Their Messiah came, the one that they should have recognized from the Old Testament law. The one that was prophesied, he came and they didn't recognize him and they rejected him and they said, crucify him, crucify him. And the Lord sadly said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. But even in that time of rejection of Christ, we see that there was always a remnant. And we see with the birth of Christ, there was Anna and Simeon. And then we see the disciples. We see John the Baptist. There's always a remnant. And then we see after the Lord's ascension, those 120 believers gathered waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There was always a remnant. But then eventually, because of their rejection of Christ and then the rejection of the apostles' message, their temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And they for a couple thousand years were dispersed. But now the Lord has begun that process. They are still in the land as unbelievers, but he will eventually restore them. And so what Paul is talking about here in Romans 9-11 is still in force today. They are still in hardness of heart and unbelief. The Lord spoke about that breaking point when they had rejected him because he had healed that blind mute man in Matthew chapter 12. And they couldn't deny what had happened. They saw it with their own eyes. And this is the principle of how does hardening of the heart happen. They saw the miracle with their own eyes. They couldn't deny it. So they came up with another explanation because of their willful choice to not believe in their Messiah. And they said he did it by the power of Beelzebub. He did it by the power of the devil. And the Lord, that was a breaking point for him. He knew that that generation had rejected him. And he said that this, because of this, what was prophesied by Isaiah in his time, you know, Isaiah had said, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, that's good. Isaiah chapter 6. But understand this, you're going to come with a message and the people will not believe it because of the hardness of their heart. They won't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And it was the same with the Lord, that hardness of heart. And that principle is always true, that the Lord does not begin by hardening a heart. It's only after the person or the nation hardens their heart and the Lord in great patience waits for them to believe, eventually he will harden their heart. So that's why chapter 9 here in Romans 9, if you're in this chapter now, he uses the example of Pharaoh. Chapter 9 and verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you will see that it was after Pharaoh had hardened his heart three times. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. After three times, then the Lord, it says, hardened his heart. And what Paul is saying here, just as Pharaoh hardens his heart, the nation has hardened their heart. And because they hardened their heart, they have entered into a state of blindness. You know, the Gentiles have done the very same thing in their history. If you just hold your place here and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking about the Gentiles. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. In other places, that word blindness is translated hardness. There is a relationship between hardening your heart and descending into blindness. When you harden your heart in resistance to truth, you see the truth, but you harden your heart to it, you will gradually become more and more dark. You will become more and more blind, and it will become impossible for you to believe. And that is shown in the course of Gentile history. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. He says they exchanged the truth for the lie. But it didn't happen first in that case. What happened first is that it says that they held down or suppressed the truth. And it's only after they held down and suppressed the truth that later on they exchanged the truth for the lie. That's what the Pharisees did. They suppressed the truth. They said we can't believe it, so we have to hold down the truth somehow. So now we're going to exchange the truth for the lie. You're doing it by the power of Beelzebub. And so that's what the Gentile nations began in a state of knowing God, and then they resisted the truth, and before long they were worshiping their gods. And before long they were committing all kinds of gross immorality as they turned away from the one true God. And Israel did the same thing. This nation Israel that was supposed to be separate from the nations, they hardened their heart and they resisted their Messiah. And as Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You persecuted the prophets. You killed the prophets. And now the Christ has come. And as the Lord had prophesied, you know, he's the king who went away to a far country, sent messengers. Finally, he said, I'll send my son. And they said, let us take that son and kill him. We don't want him. And the Pharisees knew that the Lord was prophesying about them. And so Israel went into a state of blindness and hardness because of their own willful choice. As we go back to Romans chapter 9, we see the corresponding truth that the Lord is going to use this time of setting aside Israel in a state of hardness to accomplish his eternal purposes. And so in verses 25 to 29, he quotes from the book of Hosea. And he says in verse 25, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass, and the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Israel would be a numerous nation, but there would only be a believing remnant, a small number. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Israel would have just been gone away, and their place as a nation would have been gone unless God had reserved a remnant. There would be no nation of Israel anymore. In that passage, if you just want to hold your place here, turn to Hosea. You know, Hosea had been asked by the Lord to marry a prostitute, a harlot. And in chapter 1, Hosea 1, it says in verse 4, call his name, when she had a son, call his name Jezreel. For a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And that word means that the Lord would not have mercy. It means that the Lord will scatter Israel. But then she was to have a second child, and it meant to be unpitied in verse 6 and 7. Lo, Rahama, unpitied. And then in verses 8 to 9, she would have a third child, Lo, Ami, for you are not my people. And the name of that child means not my people. And so it speaks about how the Lord was going to divorce his people, Israel. They would not be his people anymore. But it would be not forever, because the Lord would show mercy. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how the Lord would have mercy again on the people of Israel, and they would be his people. They would be his people again. And so this is showing how the people who were not a people would become a people again. And so in the context of Hosea, as it's talking about how Israel was not a people, but someday they will be the people of God again. And Paul in chapter 9 of Romans is applying that to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not the people of God, but now they have been brought into a place of blessing where they are the people of God. And so Paul is applying what the Lord said in Hosea about the people of Israel, how they are not a people and they will be a people again, to the Gentiles who were never the people of God. Now in this time, they've been brought into being the people of God. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we were afar off, but now we have been brought near. And that wall of separation has been broken down. And now there is a place of blessing for the Gentiles. So even in this place of judgment of Israel, the Lord is bringing blessing to the earth by bringing in salvation to the Gentiles. And though the church initially was mostly Jewish people, as we see at Pentecost and in the early days of the church, before long, that prophecy of the Lord that you should be witnesses to me in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth were coming into fruition, where the gospel was going forth to Gentiles. And Paul was called, of course, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so here we see that application made. And then verse 30, he talks a little more about this, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. The Gentiles had no understanding of the true God. They were not pursuing righteousness. They were pursuing their idols. But now, with the preaching of the gospel, though they had not pursued righteousness, they have found it, because they found it in the right way, by grace through faith. But Israel, trying to attain righteousness their own way, has not found it. It says in verse 31, they pursued the law of righteousness, and they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Gentiles did not pursue it, and they have attained it. Israel was pursuing it, but they were pursuing it in the wrong way. Verse 32, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And Paul quotes here from Isaiah 8:14 and Isaiah 28, verse 16, how their promised Messiah would be a stumbling stone to them because they could not accept a suffering, crucified Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer. And the second mistake they made is that they didn't view the law in the right way. The law had been corrupted. The law was brought in to show them their inability to please God, that when they sinned, they had to bring the offering. It was an act of faith. But they had become a corrupted system where they thought because they had the law, they were the privileged people of God, and that they could please God by following the law. But the law was given to show that they couldn't please the Lord, and they had to come to him by faith. And you know, Abraham is the great example of that. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And so Paul is this showing this distinction between the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness but have found it, and Israel, the nation that pursued it in the wrong way. And they, in chapter 10, speaks about how they continue in that state of unbelief today. Now, as we go to chapter 11, where we will be for the rest of this meeting and the next one, we want to see this principle of how God, during this time of Israel's, the nation's estrangement from the Lord, there is still a remnant of Israel that are still saved. And God always has a remnant. And so Paul says here in verse 1 of Romans 11, because people he know will ask that question, what about Israel? I say then, has God cast away his people Israel? And Paul answers that question, as he often, you see in the book of Romans, he asks a question and then he answers it. He says, certainly not, or God forbid. And now he's going to give a couple of examples to prove that God has not forgotten his people Israel. And he uses himself as an example to begin with. He says, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. If you want to understand that God has not forgotten his people Israel, look at me. I was a persecutor of the church. I became a worshiper of the Lord Jesus. I persecuted the very Son of God. The Lord said on the road to Damascus, as Paul was going to gather up more of these people to put them in prison, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was in opposition to the Lord. Paul thought he was worshiping the Lord. Paul thought he was serving the Lord. And now he came to the awful realization he was opposing God. And as we read in Philippians 3, his a brief summary of his biography, he says, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was somebody who I thought was blameless. And I came to realization I was a sinner and I was opposing God and I needed to be saved." And Paul became a believer. And in another place, he says, "I was like one born out of time." And when he says that, he's saying that he's like Israel will be in the future. You know, Israel someday will be brought back to the Lord. They will recognize their Messiah. But Paul said, I'm like somebody who ahead of time, I'm entering into that. And so Paul says, God has not forgotten. He always has a remnant. He had a remnant during the time of Israel's apostasy at Sinai and all through their wilderness warnings. And during the time of the judges and the kings and the prophets, during the time of Christ, he had Anna, Simeon, and he had a remnant then. And he says, all through the course of church history, there's been a remnant that are part of the church. And so we could say, even over the course of 2,000 years of church history, there have always been saved Jews as part of the church. Maybe, of course, a small number, because a remnant signifies a small number, but God always has a believing testimony of Jews. And today, to be part of that testimony to the Lord, you have to be part of the church, because this is how God is working today in the world. And so Paul uses himself as an example. And then he goes back to the Old Testament to use the example of Elijah. Elijah had had that great contest on the Mount Carmel, and he had won that, of course, through the Lord's power. The Lord demonstrated his power through Elijah and showed how he was the true God. And Elijah had the 400 false prophets of Baal executed. And Jezebel, that wicked woman, said, "I'm going to have him killed." And Elijah ran for his life. He was filled with fear after that great victory. He was now filled with fear and he ran, and seems to indicate that he went a long way. He went all the way to the Sinai region. And there he said, "I'm done. Here I am, Lord. Where is everybody else? You know, here I am. I don't see anyone else with me. I'm all alone. I'm the only one that still serves you." And he was filled with despondency and he was depressed. And he said, Lord, take my life. I'm done." He was burned out. And the Lord told him, as we read here, "Do you not know," in verse 2, "what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life.'" But what does the divine response say to him? What did the Lord say to him? "I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Elijah, there's 7,000 others. I have a remnant. I have a remnant of true believers in the house of Israel. And I want you to know you're not alone. And the Lord tenderly restored Elijah. So Paul says, looking at these two examples, myself, who now understands the truth, Elijah, God has not forgotten his people Israel. In verse 5, "Even so, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." In other words, it's by grace somebody is saved. Verse 6, "Not of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace, but it is of works. It is no longer, if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Grace and works do not coexist. They are diametrically opposed to each other, just like faith and works. It's by grace we are saved. That is the way God determined in eternity, before he even created this world, that in every dispensation of time, salvation would always be by grace through faith. In the time of Israel, it was by grace through faith. Before the nation Israel, it was by grace through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so it's always by grace through faith. And in Israel's time, when they brought that offering, it was their faith that was saving them, not the following the law. But verse 7, he says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Israel has desired to seek righteousness from God, but they have done it in the wrong way. But the elect, or those who have come by grace through faith, those who have recognized their need of a Savior in any time, who don't come in their own strength, but believe that it's only by the grace of God, these people have obtained it. But the rest are blinded. The people that said, I will not have that, I will not come the way that the Lord prescribes, they have not obtained it. And when they harden their hearts, here in verse 8, Paul quotes again from the Old Testament. This is an indication that Paul in these chapters is speaking about the nation Israel, because there are numerous Old Testament quotations that he's applying. And so he says the nation has not obtained what it seeks because they have hardened their heart. And so Paul quotes here from Deuteronomy 29 and verse 3. And here we see Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Because they hardened their hearts, the Lord hardened their hearts. And in that day, there was always a remnant that was saved, but most of the nation was apostate. The Lord here, through the Apostle Paul, also quotes in verse 8 from the book of Isaiah 29 and verse 10, where we read, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. Their own people had their prophets, the people who were to proclaim the word of the Lord, they themselves were blind. And then he refers as well in this passage to Isaiah 6 that we mentioned earlier, where the Lord said, I'm going to give them, their ears are heavy and their eyes don't see, and they will not turn to me. He said, they're not going to listen to your message, Isaiah. And then the final couple minutes, we should just mention here this principle of a snare and a trap in verse 9. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. And that's a quotation from Psalm 69, verses 22 to 23. What does he mean that their table became a snare and a trap? What was Israel's table? Well, a table speaks of a fellowship. We think about eating at a table, and we have food and fellowship and companionship and family and friends. Israel had a fellowship with the Lord because the Lord chose them as a nation. So if you just go back to chapter 9, you will see what this table was that they had in verse 4 and 5. The table Israel had was that they were Israelites. They were the nation of Israel that was separate from the Gentiles, to whom pertained the adoption. Israel was not the first nation in the world, but the Lord adopted them as his special people, as his nation. He told Moses that Israel was his firstborn. They were first in rank, not because they were the first nation in existence, but because God chose them out of the nations to be his special people. And so they, as a nation, had experienced the adoption. That was part of that table of blessing. The glory, they experienced the presence and guidance of the Lord, that pillar of cloud by night, or the pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud during the day, the Shekinah glory coming to the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory coming to the temple, the presence of the Lord where he walked with them as in their travels. They experienced the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, the covenants. The covenants pertained to Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. It's covenants that the Lord makes with the nation Israel. The giving of the law. They got a greater understanding of the character and requirements of God because only they were given the law. At Sinai, there were not a number of nations gathered around Sinai. There was one nation, the nation Israel. God gave the Mosaic law to the nation Israel. And so they had a greater responsibility to be a separate people from the nations because they had a greater understanding of sin. The nations were still guilty of sin, but they were not guilty of transgression. Israel, when they sinned, were guilty of transgression because they had a known boundary. They had a known law. And so they had a greater understanding of the nature of sin and the character of a holy God. The service of God, the Levitical priesthood and the feast of Jehovah and the offering system, and the opportunity to worship God in their service towards him. The promises of prophetic truth were primarily given to them. And we can say that most of the word of God came from the nation Israel, from Jewish people. The word of God came down, passed down through the people Israel. And what we hold today, the word of God, the Bible, we are blessed because of the nation Israel. And then it says, of whom are the fathers? They had the fathers. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They could go back. Even today, the nation, people in Israel understand the truth of who Abraham was and Isaac and Jacob. They are the fathers. No other nation that was in existence at that time even exists, let alone can point to their fathers, or the beginning of their nation. Israel can point to the beginning of their nation and who their fathers were. And then the big one, we could say, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. They were the privileged nation from whom the Messiah was come. It was said of the Lord Jesus, he was born of Israel. He was born of the tribe of Judah. He was born of the nation Israel, and he was born under the law. The one who came, he was born a Jewish man. And so it was through a Jewish man that salvation would go out to the world. This was the table that they were given, and it should have been a place of blessing. And when they should have recognized their Messiah when they came. But instead, it was a snare and a trap because they hardened their heart. They had corrupted their system, and they didn't recognize it. They should have seen with their eyes, but because as a nation they had hardened their hearts, they didn't recognize him when he came. The ones who did not, the remnant, the individuals who were of faith, when the Messiah came, they recognized him. Think of Anna. Think of Simeon. They recognized. They praised God when the little baby, Jesus, Simeon held him in his arms. Now I have seen the salvation of the Lord. They recognize him, and the nation should have recognized him, but they didn't. And as we go back to chapter 11, we see instead this table became a snare and a stumbling block. And therefore, as the Lord said, this kingdom will be given to another nation. And when he said that, he meant it will be given to another generation of Israel in a future day, that the kingdom would come. And so we're just going to close now, but we will begin again in verse 11, where Paul asks another question. Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? And what he means is, have they stumbled that they would be permanently in that fallen condition? And he says, certainly not. God forbid. God is doing a work. And after that work that he's doing today in the church, when the church is called up, God again is going to start the process of restoring his people Israel. And as a just as a final application to ourselves, it's very important as a principle, don't harden your heart. Certainly that's a message to the unbeliever today, not to harden their heart to the gospel, because the consequence of that is to more and more, it gets harder to accept. And if you resist truth, you enter more and more into darkness, and then you could reach that point of no return where you cannot be saved. And for the believer, we too can harden our hearts. And when we do that, we don't have a place of blessing. We don't have a place of fruitfulness. And we don't experience a joyful, abundant Christian life if we are resisting the Holy Spirit's working in our life. And we need to always immediately obey. When the Lord speaks to our heart, say, "Yes, Lord, I hear you." As Paul said on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this quick time we've had together. We know much more could be said, but we just ask that you have blessed us to each heart here this morning. And Father, as we take up the next portion, Father, that you would continue to guide and direct, Father, and that we would come to a greater understanding of your word, because we want to come to a greater understanding and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.